This morning I have entitled my sermon, An Extravagant Christmas. An extravagant Christmas is I think, what most of us hope for. We have hoped for an extravagant Christmas from young on. It's been our desire, and maybe it still is our desire, that we would have an extravagant Christmas. Or at least we would get an extravagant gift that kind of blows us away. It seems kind of over the top. For some, it's buying that extravagant gift for someone to enjoy, to see the face of joy on the look of joy on their face as they give them this gift. And of course, malls and stores are a really good indication that people want an extravagant Christmas. It's about extravagant gifts. Millions of dollars worth of gifts are purchased. Parking lots are crowded. Stores are crowded. People are pushing and shoving, trying to find that extravagant gift for the best price. To many people, Christmas is about extravagant spending to buy that extravagant gift. And I'm not Mr. Scrooge, because I too look for that extravagant gift for our kids, for a family, for my wife. I'm always on the look for that gift that expresses my love for her, that one gift that blows her away, that says, I love you in spite of... Not in spite of, sorry. Yeah. I love you in spite of. Yeah. This Christmas isn't going to go well for me. I love you for putting up with me, my tongue. But that expresses my love for her. Thanks for putting up with me and my imperfections. That's that one gift that I look for, and year after year, it seems I'm unable to find that one gift that's extravagant, or even several gifts that are that extravagant, that say, I love you for putting up with me. I love you for all my weaknesses, my faults. And I realize that I'm on a limited budget, but even that being said, if I were to extend that budget, I don't know that I would be able to find that gift that would say all of those things, that extravagant gift. For most of us, we don't typically see Christmas as a sad time of year. But for some, sadness and loneliness is a reality. For some, this isn't a time of year that extravagant would come to mind. There's an author by the name of Earl C. Willer, and he wrote this poem called Sad Christmas. Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wistful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings, enough for everyone. If a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. My purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy. Only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy. There's a wealth of emotion and reality brought about in the words of this poem. For many, even here today, this is a reality. For some, an extravagant Christmas seems like a myth or a dream or saved for someone else. Especially when you look at the definition. The definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines extravagant this way. exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint, extremely or excessively elaborate, spending much more than necessary, profuse, lavish, and extremely or unreasonably high price. With the Christmas account that we're going to look at this morning, the Christmas account in God's Word truly is extravagant. Truly, it is extravagant. It isn't based on what we can or cannot afford. It isn't for a certain class of people. It isn't for a particular culture or a specific social standing. It's available to all who come humbly by repentance and faith in this Christ child that we celebrate in a couple of days. It's a gift for those who are at the end of themselves, who are broken, who are alone, who are hurting. This is what this extravagant gift is for. It's a gift, and it's an extravagant gift for those who without hope, for those who are destined to an eternity in the lake of fire. And the first extravagant Christmas began with an extravagant revelation. An extravagant birth announcement, in fact. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. To verse 26. The only difference when we're referring to extravagant, now that we're talking in the Bible, the definition of extravagance says exceeding the limits of reason or necessity. This extravagant birth announcement needed to exceed limits that we see. They needed to, they are not in excess of the need. They are exactly what is needed. There is no restraint needed. It is exactly what we needed, but it is extremely elaborate. And it wasn't spending much more than necessary. It was spending what was needed in order to pay the high, high price. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. With a definition of extravagant, being exceeding, being great, exceeding what we would consider the limits of reason, being beyond what we can fathom. But they are exactly what was needed. That's how you would define this birth announcement. This birth announcement would be exceeding extravagant. It's absolutely amazing, especially if you consider that this birth announcement was in fact prior to her being pregnant. There was not even a child in there yet. There was no cravings for peanut butter and pickle ice cream. There was no ultrasound that showed that there was a baby there. There was no tests that you go to the drugstore and you buy these little tests. There was none of that. She hadn't even conceived a child. This is how extravagant this birth announcement was. You are going to have a child. Wow. How is that going to happen? No morning sickness? But in fact, a messenger sent from God Almighty himself suddenly appears out of nowhere. Here's Mary doing her own thing, whatever that thing would have been back in her day in her culture. And an angel appears from nowhere. Verse 26b says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin named engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and her name was Mary. That's extravagant. That's incredible. When the God of the universe sends one of his messengers to this little town, to tell you of your impending pregnancy, that's extraordinary. He's talking about an extravagant conception that fulfills prophecy spoken of about in the Old Testament. Mary would have known that. She would have understood that. She would have had the Old Testament, so she would have understood that there's a promised deliverer coming. There's a promised Redeemer that is coming. And here's Mary's response in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Isn't that incredible? Isn't her response incredible? First of all, what is a bondslave or a maidservant? Well, the word that it comes from describes a female servant. It could refer to somebody who's in slavery either by volunteering or involuntary means. This word conveys the idea of the slave's close, unbreakable tie with the master, belonging to him, wanting to do his will, wanting to do the things that the master asks of her. That's what this is describing. Her will is that of her master. The word used of Mary speaks of her humble position, and it also emphasizes her serving another and being in under the master's authority. Mary receives this extravagant birth announcement by extravagant means, and so how does she respond? Mary is a woman with extravagant faith, in fact. She is saying, God, in verse 38 that we just read, God, your will be done, not mine. Mary has put her faith in the promised Redeemer, the promised Deliverer that she has read about in the Old Testament scrolls that they had at that time. Her extravagant faith is found in her humility. In verse 34, Mary asked Gabriel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Just for the record, when you're reading the Christmas story, I taught this class I taught about this story, and when I read that verse in the grade 6 class in the school here in the elementary school, you get a really interesting question. How do you answer in a few minutes? They were wondering what a virgin was. So that changed the direction of our class that morning. But that's a reality. That's a reality that's in this story, right? But her question here, her question wasn't that, how can this be? I am still a virgin. I haven't been with a man in that way yet. Her question isn't suggesting that she didn't believe. She knew what would happen, but she is wondering the how. How is this possible? Because I haven't been with a man. In fact, it's an expression of faith. She believed that what the angel said to be true. This is going to happen. She believes the promise, but she didn't understand the how she could give birth to a child because she hadn't been with a man. Verse 38, let's read that again. And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Faith in the word of her Lord and Master. She knew his word. And she believed his word to the level that she trusted him completely. That's what faith is. Trusting so completely that she doesn't question. We're talking today up in our Connect class, we're talking this morning about the Israelites and how they had come after they had gone through the plagues in Egypt, and now they were fleeing and they're running for their lives, and God in fact told them, he said, "The Israelite army, they're going to come after you, but I'm going to protect you." So they get to the Red Sea, and they're kind of blocked in. They're kind of at a corner, and there's water all around them, and there's nowhere to go. Now they have just seen God do 10 amazing miracles to bring them out of the slavery that they were in Egypt. Now they're at the Red Sea and they're asking, were there not enough graves in Egypt so you had to come out here to the desert to bury us? What are you thinking? But God had told them all along, "I will deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians. In fact, I'm going to bring you into the promised land." Did they have enough to go on? Absolutely. But where was their faith? They didn't believe in God's word when he said, "I'm going to take you there. The army's going to chase you. You will get there." Mary believes his word. That's incredible faith. She believed the word of her master. She understood what the word of God said. And in fact, you can see that in the song she sings in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. You can see her faith in this verse. You can see that she has an understanding of her own sinfulness, of her need for a Savior. You can understand that she has put her faith 100% and wholly in God's word. Mary sings a song of worship, and from this song you can see that she has a clear understanding. Let me read that. Mary, by faith... Here's the chapter. Starting at verse 46 in chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So now, in that short verse, in those short verses, you understand what she believed. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She understood that she was in need of salvation. She understood that she was born outside of the garden, and so therefore, by one man, sin entered into all the world, by that one man, Adam, she believed that verse as well. That she was found sinful because of that. And then she goes on in verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She understood his word to those who fear him, to those who understand that God has a wrath against fallen mankind, that he cannot have relationship, that there is a broken relationship, in fact, with all of mankind because of that fall. And she understands when she's talking about fear him, she's talking about humbly coming by repentance and faith and understanding that his wrath was against her. But she's saying, this child, he's going to be my savior. He's going to be the savior to all who put their faith in him, who fear him. In verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. She knew what was going on in the Old Testament. Do you think she is referring to the fact when it talks about he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost? Do you think that he's talking, that she understands what happened at Babel? Absolutely she does. She understands that. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. She had faith in the word of God. She believed God at his word. And that extravagant faith is seen in Joseph as well. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll read that account. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Do you see the faith of this young man in these verses? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. In the culture, he didn't want to, bring shame onto her or anything. So he wanted to quietly divorce her. But this verse says, the angel tells him, don't be afraid. And you can see as the verses go on, as the story carries on, the account carries on, that he does take her as his wife. See, he's understanding, he's believing in the God that said, do not be afraid to take her. He believes in the word. He believes God by faith. He doesn't know how this has all happened. But he believes the word of God. That's extravagant faith. To believe in God's promises and then to walk by faith in them. To the level that you have faith in God, can be seen in how a person, can be seen in a person by how they walk in obedience. Do we have, when I look at the people of Israel and they're coming to the end of the road and all you see is water, or when they've crossed over on the other side and they've seen that they've 2.5 million have walked through this wide path on dry land because God dried it, put the water aside, when they're covered by this immense cloud by day to protect them from the heat, and this incredible flame that would have covered their whole community, this whole group of 2.5 million people walking across the desert, when they complained and they lacked faith, man, sometimes I think to myself, how could they have lacked faith? God was with them. Every time you look up and there's a cloud, it's God with us. Every time you look up and you see this flame keeping you warm and giving light to this entire community, you say, God is with us. God has not left me. And yet when I examine my own heart and my own life and things come up in my life, it's, oh my goodness, where is God in this? Well, God has promised in his word to be faithful. Do I believe him at his word? Do I take him at his word? Do you take him for what he's saying there to be true? Because it's seen by how we live out our life, how we walk in obedience. Over the years, as you look at the Bible, we've seen a God who is faithful. We have seen a God who people can believe in and trust. He doesn't change. He doesn't let people down. And then in my own life, I've seen God be faithful, and the next crisis arises. It's now what? Now what do I do? Faith should be evident in our walk of obedience. Mary and Joseph believed what God said to be true. They believed in this extravagant gift. And for us and for all of mankind, including Mary and Joseph, it is an extravagant gift of salvation. Jesus is God's extravagant gift of salvation to all who by faith believe that first of all, you have to believe, first of all, that we need saving because we are enemies of God. God's wrath is against us. There's a quote that I found in this devotional, None But the Hungry Heart, that says, no man's heart will be gladdened by the joy of divine acceptance until he has learned that there is not a single bit about him as a man in the flesh that does not deserve the judgment of God. We first of all have to understand that without Christ, there's nothing in us that doesn't deserve the judgment of God. It was inherited. We inherited through Adam. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death, who's that one man? It's Adam. And death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. And secondly, we must by faith believe Romans 5, 17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the NLT. The NASB says to reign. Instead of triumph over, it says to reign, to exercise kingly rule, to reign in life, to walk in victory. You see, that's what we have. everyone who receives it will live in triumph over sin and death. For all time, for all eternity. That's the greatest gift ever. That's the most extravagant gift that I can share with people. Because it means that you won't have to, that someone won't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire if they receive that gift. We live for all eternity. We live with Almighty God. We have the abundant life. He promises us the abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't live in a world that's full of pain and suffering or without hardship. Because we do, and we know that. We're all here. There's people struggling with colds this morning. There's people, Joe's in heart surgery this morning. We know that we struggle with things. But by faith that we can believe that everything that God says is in his word is true and that he will not leave us. He will not abandon us in our hour of need. He will be there to comfort us. And this goes from now to all eternity. And so that is the joy we have. That is seen in this extravagant love that God has for us. In his extravagant gift of mercy. He had no obligation to mankind, but his desire for an intimate relationship with mankind was so great that he provided this extravagant gift for us. Have you received that extravagant gift? Are you walking by faith? Have you accepted that gift by faith? Do you walk by faith? Do you live in obedience by faith? This account brings me to an extravagant gift in Luke 15:22. We talk about the prodigal son. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." This is a picture of God Almighty accepting one of his children who have come humbly by repentance and faith. He's giving you the best of everything. Get the royal robe. Get the ring that has this family signet on it that is a stamp saying that you are a child and you will never lose that. That is the gift. You are a child of the King when we come humbly by repentance and faith. And it's not dependent on economics, not dependent on unexpected heartaches of living in a fallen world. But it's based on a God who has an incredible love for us. My prayer is that all of us, this weekend and in the next couple of days, we would celebrate this extravagant birth because it has the most profound meaning for all of mankind who receive it. Receive Him. Receive Christ as Lord and Savior. My desire is that we are able to sing a song of worship as Mary did. By faith, believe that this God of the Bible is who He says He is. This God of the Bible is someone I can put all my faith in. And maybe I don't know the exact outcome of how I will cross the Red Sea in my life, so to speak. But we know that because God has promised, I will give you life to the full. I will give you the abundant life. My prayer is to walk in obedience, to desire to be his servant, and that my will isn't my own, but God's will becomes my will. That's my prayer for us.